Mark 5. They went across the lake. I just thought to put a context. They've just come through a storm. A dreadful, dreadful storm. And Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. Wasn't he in control of the wind and the waves? Well, he demonstrated, but why did he say, let's go over to the other side when all this is going to happen? But to get from where you are to where you're going, there's always something in between. Always something in between from there to here. When Joyce died, I came to reading Mark 4. I said, Lord, what are you actually trying to show me and say to me? And it was about the in-between, when you go from here to there, and in the in-between, storms break. Things happen that affect your feelings, leave you empty, leave you in this in-between, leave you in pain, leave you looking for his peace. And in the in-between, things not only just happen to your feelings, but to your relationships. There's loss. You have to let someone go. That's a very frightening experience. And in between, you say, well, why are we going where we're going? What are the goals in all of this? But the goal was for a demonstration of the power and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit and of God and of Jesus. And the enemy is out there on that other side. Listen to it. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Who's strong enough to subdue this in our society? I don't hear a politician. I don't hear a group. I hear voices. And I'm living in a world that's gone crazy, just like this world of the demoniac. And no one was strong enough to subdue him night and day. Among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. And he fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." But Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." So he gave them permission. The evil spirits came out and they went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and the countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, and he was sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs too. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus not let him, but said, "Go home to your family Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away, began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. In a moment, we'll talk about it. Let's listen to the week's announcements. ...of 9/11, the terrorist suicide planes that crashed into the Twin Towers there in America. This unbelievable act of barbarism and insanity, it provided us with images of shock, horror, this mindless expression of hatred against the United States by Islamic fundamentalism, the collapsing buildings, the blazing inferno. They told a story more graphic than what words could describe. Now, all of that has been captured in a short documentary by a guy called Richard Drew. And it's headed The Falling Man. And it is really about the picture that you saw of the man falling, trying to escape the inferno from the highest part of the building. The man is hurtling to his death, trying to escape the inferno. But there's this telling moment in the commentary. You can get it and have a look at it again. It's still around. And this is what Drew says. We are not to figure who he is, the falling man, but who we are. We are not to figure who he is, but who we are. Because he says, this one man stands for the many. Now, let me tell you something, because this doesn't come out in the thing. He was a pastor's son. Could be my boy, Andrew's boy. He's a pastor's son. And that's another part of the story that's not in the film. But I can't forget this lingering question that in the film record, not who is he, but who are we? Who are we? Who are we in our 21st century world? Who are we? One day on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in that remote place near the Golan Heights, they just survived a frightening storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples beached their boat. They would have been absolutely thrilled. They would have been excited to have made it to solid ground. The place wasn't very exciting. It's desert-like. It's got steep precipices and bleak, barren cliffs that drop down so steeply to the water's edge. Now, the arrival of the boat attracted attention, caused something of a stir amongst the people of the local community. And then it happened. Suddenly it happened. This man, screaming, shrieking, growling, bruised, dirty, blood-covered, this mad man with chains dangling from his arms and his legs ran screaming towards them, wild-eyed, completely unbalanced, convinced he was being held prisoner by a whole legion of demons. And they were pulling and they were jerking him in every direction. It's the kind of man your mom told you to avoid. He's the kind of man that the police lock up until they manage to section him. He's the damaged man who's stalking our neighborhoods. He's the man who murders families, destroys homes because he has an addiction to feed. It's the face that fills the TV screen during the evening news program. So this is some kind of moment for the disciples as you see someone like this heading straight for you. So what do you do? Do you jump back in the boat? Do you run for your life? Do you pick up something to defend yourself? And Jesus stands his ground and he faces this man unafraid, and there and then dealt with this mad man, healed him, brought calm and peace. Verse 15 says, when they all came later, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, and he's sitting there and he's clothed and in his right mind. And as you read the story and as you listen to the conversation, the madman says his name is Legion. It's a military term. It's so appropriate because he's at war. These demons that held him are seeking to destroy him, and they almost succeed until Jesus sets him free. And Jesus will walk into his life and in effect say to him, it doesn't have to be like this. Roland Gardner won a bronze medal in the Olympics in Athens, and then he took off his shoes and he placed them in the center of the mat where the competition had been held, and he walked away in tears. And it was a symbolic gesture announcing his retirement from the sport that had been his life, that Gardner had lived this the whole of his life. And now he's walking away. And what Roland Gardner did that day, I see people do all the time. And so do you. It's happening in our world. Life is this constant battle. And Jesus wants to say something to people who are having a battle and a conflict and a war and say, it doesn't have to be like that. And when life is jerking and pushing you in so many directions and everything seems out of control, Jesus wants to say, it doesn't have to be like that. When everything is out of sync and out of balance and out of step, Jesus says, it doesn't have to be like that. Now follow the sequence of events in this story, and this morning have a fresh encounter with Jesus. It'll make all the difference. Because the first thing I want to tell you about the man, he's angry and at war with himself. He's at war with himself. The scripture says he hurt himself. He would cry out and cut himself with stones. So the people didn't know what to do with him. They restrained him, but he broke the chains. He ripped off his clothes. He lived in the caves amongst the dead. He was wild with unkempt hair, slashed wrists, skin that scratched all over. His arms constantly failing and his voice screaming, because this is one very unhappy man. And we live in a world where so many are living the terrors of the demoniac man. Come with me. I'll let you listen to what some men say to me. Wife's gone. Wife's gone. And so they're angry. Others tell me, I can't get along with the children. The teenagers acting like feral animals. I'm out of sorts with my parents. They're out there telling me I'm drinking heavily. I can't seem to stop. I need another fix. You listen to what people are saying all around us, because the story of the demoniac is not an outlandish story of yesterday. If only people would face the truth. They are at war. They are angry with themselves. And that anger is distorting every relationship. It's that kind of anger that makes people bitter and hostile. That's why people do so many mean things and cruel things, because the real issue, in all probabilities, they don't like themselves. Because when we feel good about ourselves, we are more loving and more patient and more thoughtful and more gracious to everyone. People at war, angry with themselves, find life difficult, and they struggle to find the strength to make it through every day. And as they talk to you, you will hear in everything, complaint after complaint, theirs is a resentful, a judgmental attitude, and life is a relentless struggle for power and for success and for privilege. But you know what life is? Do you know what life is? It's like this. It's a coin. Do you know what I can do with this coin? I can spend it any way I like. Any way I like. But when I spend it, it's gone. I can only spend it once. So I have to learn how to spend with care. And the hardest choice that any individual ever makes is to find a reason for living. How do you spend your life? And life will place before us hundreds of options. And some of them are good. Some of them are bad. But that's why it's important to know that one day Jesus said, do you know what? You want to spend your life, you want to find a reason for living, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't have to be at war with yourself. It doesn't have to be this way. Because this book tells me over and over and over again that God says we are precious, we are valuable. John writes, how great is the love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us that we should be called the children, the sons of God. It's an unconditional love. There are no ifs, there are no buts. His love doesn't depend on what we say or what we do. It has nothing to do with our looks or our intelligence, on our success or on our popularity. It's so simple. It's just so profound. It's just the statement, hey, God loves you. And that is our message. We have to be so, so caught up with this as a church that we keep on letting everybody know this again and again and again and again. This is why we are here. This is why we don't charge. This is why you don't have to have a ticket. That's why the door will be open. Because God loves unconditionally. Can I add another little footnote? Because I think in the message I wanted to challenge my own heart. Not who he was, but who we are. Things happen to each of us. We mustn't allow ourselves to fall into this trap of getting angry with ourselves, being at war with yourself. The man is at war with himself. The man is angry and at war with other people. Society doesn't want him around. They've thrown him out. They've abandoned him. They shackled him. They exiled him to the cave tombs. No wonder he continually battled with other people. And when he sees Jesus and the disciples, when he sees them arrive, do you know what he's looking for? He's looking for a fight. That's why he's running towards them. And we need to recognize this sense of alienation, of restlessness, of frustration, the feelings of emptiness and loneliness that all explode into antagonistic, hostile attitudes towards others. What's happening in our world? That's what this is about. You know, beat up the guy who tries to stop you stealing from Vodafone. Get rid of the ambulance that's in my way. It doesn't matter that there's a 92-year-old lady dying where the ambulance is parked. This is our world. York Road. Somebody lying on the pavement, bleeding to death. This is our world. Most of us find it very difficult to live with conflict. Because conflict creates pain, not just from the one we attack, but for us, the individual too. And after the explosion, you know, when I've told them what it's all about. No, no, there's guilt. This inexplicable inner feelings of knowing somehow it was not right what we said or what we did. Do you know what your television is doing? Do you really know? It's making TV shows out of people who are at war, who are angry with others. Neighbors from hell. Jerry Springer. The one for our teens. The baiting of the youngsters, the school kids, putting on the social media and the YouTube, say what you're like against another girl, another boy, another teacher. Baiting, baiting. Because it's making money for a few. Hey, this is where I'm living. And I look at the reasons. What are they shouting about? The Leylandi trees are growing too high. What are they going to the courts for? The dogs are barking. Did you see the one in the middle of the week? Because the guy, he worshipped nature or something, and he's beating a drum at midnight and on the full moon. I think something else if you're out on the full moon, but that's another story. And so on. Those trees, that hedge needs to be pruned, and you're 6 inches over my wall. Why do you have to mow your lawn every Sunday morning when I'm having a lie-in? Noisy power tools. And so they go to court. Angry with themselves. Angry with others. This Sinatra song that defines people, I do it my way or else. And so they live with anger, they live with jealousy, they live with self-reliance, they live with mistrust. And Jesus says, we're never meant to live like this. And somehow the biblical injunction of what we are to do for each other is never followed. It's never even considered. We belong to each other. We are meant to encourage one another, bless one another, help one another. That's why that they just had a memorial when I was in the States. For Martin Luther King, you know, the man who stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. There's a dream. What was the dream for Martin Luther King? It was a dream that prejudice and hatred and anger and conflict would come to an end, but we don't get the message. So we live. I look at you older ladies particularly. You live with the fear of the knife. You don't show me respect. That's all I'm going to do. If I look sideways at the individual, you don't show me respect. I can get the knife buried in my ribs. Our message as a church, it's simple, because Jesus says you don't have to live like that. And we need to shout it clear and loud. We do not have to be people at war with ourselves and with others. That's what we've got to tell to our families. It's what we've got to tell to our neighbors. It's what we've got to tell to our friends. It's what the churches stand for. It's what the politicians need to hear again. It's what the world at large needs to know. The story of the demoniac is not outlandish. It's now. It's real. It's happening all over again. It's just a different face. And again, I have to look in the mirror, and so do you, and take this personally. Because we can't allow situations, we can allow encounters to make us angry and at war with other people. It's not meant to be like that. But here is the key to it all. The man who's angry and at war with himself, and the man who's angry and at war with other people, is the man who is angry and at war with God. When the demoniac saw Jesus, he fell at his feet screaming, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And the demons knew who Jesus was, powerless in his presence. You know what Paul says in Colossians 1? I have to tell you this. It's a very, very clear statement. Once he says, you were alienated from God and you were enemies because of your evil behavior. See that around you? An enormous number of people are enemies with God. I was talking to someone from the States last night. He got immense problems. It's a big town. It's a big church. And so on. And he said, you know, they took prayer and Bible reading and the Ten Commandments. They couldn't be mentioned in school anymore. And we decriminalized marijuana. And now we can't control them, because the politicians were at war with God. He said, this is the way forward. You know, it's Pascal who said, there's this God-shaped blank in all of us that only God is big enough to fill. And when God's not there, evil and conflict rule the day. Look around. See the confusion. See the chaos. See men at war. Because God gets the blame for everything. He didn't answer the prayer that they prayed in the way they wanted. Somebody in the church did or said something, so now they're walking the streets out there and they're angry with God. They're angry with God. I've tried to talk to one man in particular. So angry with God. So angry. And we're rubbing shoulders with him almost every day of the week. And God's blamed. Why did God allow my mother to die? Why did God allow my little girl to get knocked down in the street? Why did God do this? Why did God not stop that? Why did God not do the other? And they blame God. So we have a nation, a community all around us. And people who are at war with themselves and at war with others are most of all at war with God. So what's the answer? What's the answer? The man, the demoniac man? No. The answer is the man who's a wonderful Savior. The end of the story you heard me read was how the demons entered the pigs. They violently stampede into destruction in the sea. But the man is completely changed. And what a description that talks about his deliverance and his transformation. He is found clothed. He is sitting. He hasn't sat still for a long time. He's sitting, clothed, and he's in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Because that's what happens when people come face to face with Jesus and his power and his authority. Jesus is not somebody from history. His life, his message, when you read the gospel accounts here, make you aware of his greatness and of his wisdom and of his power and of his love. And the greatness of his teaching overshadows anything else that anyone else has ever heard or said before. And so when you know him, you cannot have a casual relationship. He's come to take our place, to be our substitute. He's come to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. He's come to bring the war to an end. He's come to save us and forgive us. And he's someone so loving that the only thing you really ought to do is to love him in return. And he will set us free if we ask him. If we don't, if we choose to go our own way, then we'll keep running around in a frenzy until we come to an end of ourselves. And by the way, if that were to happen, he'd still be waiting for you to come back, waiting for you to come home. You know the story of the killing fields? The New York Times reporter working in Cambodia in the time of the Khmer Rouge. I can't forget it. The film about the awful suffering of that era of the Khmer Rouge and of this particular captured reporter and his attempt to escape, one incident after another. And there's a moment when he sinks into a bog And he discovers it's rotting flesh and skulls and skeletons. But that's not the bit I wanted to tell you about. He walks to the top of a hill and he looks down. And actually, it's the border. And there is this little refugee camp, and there's this little hospital, and there's this big red cross on a white background fluttering from the hospital flagpole. And then the music starts. And there's a light on his face. At last, he's free. And for people who crave peace and satisfaction, they will only find it in a life given over to Jesus. When people want fulfillment, they will only find it in a relationship with the living God. When they want joy and peace, when they want the war to cease, it will only happen when they stand face to face with Jesus. And I just came to remind you, he wants to meet your deepest needs. He wants to heal all our heartaches. He wants to fill all of our lives to overflowing. Because that's what he does best. Because he wants us to go out through those doors at the close and let people know that the story of the demoniac man is not outlandish and yesterday. It's here. And it's now. We're living. And we may be among them. People angry at war with themselves, angry and at war with others, and even angry and at war with God. Time and time again, people say to me, do you ever blame God for your son? No. Never. 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 And will be never. Never. Never blame God for anything. What his hand puts upon your life, it will be for a purpose and a blessing. I can't tell you. It would take me to the evening to tell you about all that Mark has meant in ministry to other people. Don't ever blame God. Don't blame yourself. Don't live with anger in your own heart. Don't live with it in towards others. Don't live with it towards God. Because this wonderful, wonderful Savior named Jesus wants to fill us to overflowing. So we'll know all the time, in all the situations and all the circumstances, his joy, his peace, his favor, his blessing, his grace, his mercy, his anointing. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Where to? Into your freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to you. Here's a very personal song, 551 in your book. If you're not feeling well this morning, out of my sickness, into your health. If you've got a need, out of my want and into your wealth. If you're looking for forgiveness, something you've said or done, out of my sin and into yourself. This morning, Jesus, I come. 551.